Hopefully you were handed a bulletin when you came in. And you can get out this green sheet of paper and follow along with us as we continue on with Joshua. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Joshua 23, and we will get there in a moment. We are wrapping up the series. This is the second to last week before we close out Joshua, and it has been a good study. Really enjoyed what the Lord has done to us and through us. I'm grateful for your encouragement and your feedback, and we're very excited. We're very humbled by how God has shown so many parallels and connections between what the Israelites were going through at that time and where we are as a church in a leadership transition time. When I was in college, I really enjoyed snowboarding, and I had some friends that lived in Colorado, so during college and after college, I would go out there and I would snowboard, and it was a great time. I was young, I was strong, I had little responsibilities, enough cash to get me out there, and I really loved it. And I remember this one time in particular that I went to one of the main mountains out there, and I was going to go snowboarding, and I was with my friend who lived in Colorado, and we were trying to figure out how to get the cheapest ticket. Because if you're an out-of-state, out-of-person, just go on, well, they didn't even have websites at that time. You just went up to the ticket booth and bought something, then they would, you would get the maximum price. But if you knew somebody in-state, then sometimes they had certain deals. Like there were grocery stores that gave discounted tickets, kind of like the way that people do, or businesses do with Six Flags in town. So we went to certain grocery stores and tried to find the coupons and everything like that. And we found some that brought down like 10 bucks, 10 or 15 bucks. And I'm like, hey, that's like a meal or two. So let's do it. So we go to the ticket booth and I show him the coupon and we're going through the transaction. And he's like, okay, how many days, da, 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 and typing in all the stuff. And there's a couple people in line next to me. And I hear somebody next to me say, I want to get a ticket and I want to get a ticket for my friend here. I live in town. Here's my season pass. And so give us the, like, 50% off rate or whatever it was. And I was like, oh, 50% off, that's better than what I'm getting here. And my friend had a season pass. So I asked the guy at the ticket booth as he's finishing punching everything up, and he swiped my card. I'm like, hey, is there, like, a discount if you have a season pass that you can get a ticket? And he's like, yeah, it is. It's 50% off. And I'm like, sweet. You know, well, my friend has a season pass here. Dave, show him your pass. There we go. So let me go ahead and get that. Well, I'm sorry, we can't do that. Well, why not? Well, you've already used this coupon, and we've already processed it. We've already ran. What do you mean? Like, just unrun it, you know? Like, reverse swipe it. Like, whatever. No, I'm sorry. It's out of my hands. There's nothing we can do in the system. Like, what? What? But just, are you sure? There's nothing? I've been at this job for a long time. There's nothing we can do about this. Like, oh, gosh, I'm paying like $65 for a lift ticket, and it would have been like $35, which I know it's like only $35, but in today's evaluation, I think it'd be like $350 with the way the economics is going, you know? So it's like, wait a minute, this is a substantial amount of cash. Are you sure there's nothing? I'm sorry, it's over. There's nothing we can do about it. So he slides me back his card, and he slides me the little receipt for the credit card, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, dang. And then I go to sign it, and I stop. And I look up at him and I say, what happens if I don't sign this receipt? He reaches back under there, snatches the receipt back with my card, starts typing like that. So well, there's a little window, you know, you can only see a little bit. So I'm here and my friend is like this. And he takes a step back out of view and just starts the loudest silent laugh I've ever seen. I mean, he's like buckled over like... And I just asked a simple question, you know, what happens if I don't sign this credit card receipt? And I used to think that plexiglass that's like bulletproof, you know, was there for the employee's protection in case the customer got mad. But I realized that it works both ways. That in that moment, it was protecting me from that employee. And I mean, I'm sure that he was a great guy and he, you know, was having a hard day, but he was not winning any customer service awards that day. And he did whatever he needed to do, da da da, and then let me see a season pass, hands it to him, da 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 da, comes back. He's like, okay, here you go. You know, you got your 50% off. I was like, sweet, thank you very much. So we signed it, got away as fast as we could, make sure to change our license plate in the cars. You know, I mean, we covered our tracks, everything. And that memory sticks with me because of two things. One, it was just really funny. And it was really funny to see my friend Dave laugh at this guy outside the view. And I'm like, dude, I'm still within shooting range. I got to make sure that I'm okay here. And then the other thing was that even though he swore there was nothing that could be done, he promised that it was a done deal, it was sealed, that you can't do anything, it's over. It wasn't over. He found a way to keep going. He found a way to rectify the situation, even though he swore that it was over. And that's one of the things that I think that we need to learn and remind ourselves, that sometimes we think it's over, and it's not over. We think it's going to be over, and it's not over. That's one of the things that we'll see in this passage. Joshua and the Israelites have been conquesting the land. They've been possessing it. They've been going through battling, warring, and they finally get it settled. They think they have everything set up, and they think it's over. But Joshua calls the leaders together at the end of his life, and he tells them, it's not over. It's not over. There's still fighting to be done. There's still land to be possessed. There's still a mission that we need to accomplish. But there's going to be a ton of distractions. We need to stay faithful to God. We need to stay on the course. But there's going to be a lot of distractions that are trying to get us off course so that we don't complete the mission. And if we listen to those distractions, and if we get hindered and get tripped up by the evil one, well, then it's not just the mission that suffers, but people suffer. Actually, we will do some of the suffering as well. So we need to make sure that we stay on course and stay on the mission, stay faithful to God, cling to Him, and walk with Him as He guides us forward, because it's not over. And I just summarized what I believe is going to be the main thrust of chapter 23 and Joshua. So let's turn to it. Let's read Joshua 23 and see where Joshua is guiding us and how God is speaking to us today. What are the things that are going to be similar, and what are the things that are going to be different? Because we are not Israelites. We don't have Joshua as a leader. We live now in a different time and age, but there are some things that we can learn that applies to our lives. Let's look and see what they are. Joshua 23, verse 1. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allowed it to you and as an inheritance for you, your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. So here comes. Starts out with saying a long time afterwards. Chapter 22 just talked about how everything was done. The big push, the big war campaign is ended. And Joshua calls all of the leaders together and all the tribes. And he says to the 2.5 tribes of Manasseh that have an inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, you can go home now. And we talked about that last week. There was a little bit of miscommunication where the mainland thought that they had abandoned the Lord because they built a big altar. But after some conversation, they realized that the altar was actually a witness so that future generations would not only seek the Lord, but they would stay unified as all of one nation under God of Israel. So that's what happens in 22. And then here we see a long time afterwards, probably meaning a long time after that. Many years have now passed when the Lord has given rest to Israel of all their surrounding enemies. Then Joshua was old and well advanced in years. He summons everybody. He gets everybody together, and he wants to tell them something. And he says, I'm old, and I've got a message for you still. There is still land to possess. The Lord has been faithful. He's given you a lot. You have settled to where you are. But we've drawn up these boundaries, and there's still some land to possess. There's still some areas that God wants to give us that we haven't taken control of. So look, we'll see a map here, and it's going to show how the areas is controlled during Joshua's time. So you see like the pink blobbish type area. That's the areas that they have control over at the end of Joshua 12:13, and presumably it's very similar here in Joshua 23. And if you compare that to another map, which I know you love to do, and apparently I'm loving to do it too because I'm showing maps all the time now, you'll see that the boundaries are actually bigger than what's going on in that pink. There's still areas that they need to possess. There's still some areas that God has said that this is your land and you need to possess it, but it's still under the occupation of other nations. So the Lord has been faithful to you to give you the land that you have now, and he's going to be faithful to you as you get the land that he still has to give you. You just need to drive out those nations. And here's something that we need to know, is that God's people are on a mission. God's people are on a mission. We see that the mission here is to occupy the land, that they are to spread out and possess the land that the Lord has given them, that he's promised them from long time ago with Abraham, that they are supposed to be on mission, conquering, driving out other nations so that they would possess the land. Now, we are in a similar situation, is that we too are God's people, and we too are to be on mission, except our mission is very different than their mission. Our mission is to make disciples, is to make disciples of Christ by spreading the gospel across all the areas that we have contact, wherever we can reach. So that's within our own houses, within our neighborhoods, within our city, our state, our region, our nation, and within the world. That we're to make disciples, spreading this good news of grace because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that there can be forgiveness and life, abundant life, peaceful life, joyful life, eternal life. Where do we get this idea that we should be a people on mission? Well, Jesus himself tells us that at the very end of Matthew. If you have a Bible, you want to flip it over, or maybe you have this memorized, which would be great, Matthew 28. This is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends up into heaven. In a similar way, Joshua is calling this meeting together before he passes away on the earth. Now, Jesus has already passed away, resurrected, and now he's giving his final instructions to his disciples. And he says to them, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We see at the very beginning that Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And by extension, I am now giving it to you. I am authorizing you. I am commanding you. I am commissioning you, which is why this is called the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And we have to understand what nations mean, because nowadays we think of nations as kind of like a country that has borders. But we should think about nations probably more like how Joshua was talking about. Even within their own land, there were still many nations, kind of meaning people groups. So this isn't just talking about geopolitical government structures. It's talking about people groups. And we're supposed to go to all these different people groups. And what are we supposed to do? We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hope you guys stay for second service, witness some of the baptisms where somebody publicly identifies to say, "I am a disciple of Christ. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I am trying to follow him because I realize that he has died for me. And I am aligning myself. I am trusting him. I'm saying I'm committing myself to him. And just like he has been buried and risen again, so I'm going to be buried under the water and come back to life again." It's a symbolic representation of what Jesus has done. It's an outward expression of the inward commitment and transformation that a person has made when they put their faith in Jesus. So we're supposed to go make these disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And this isn't an observation where it's just like, I see that and I'm observing it. It's observing it like the way that we observe holidays. We participate. We celebrate. Like, we do things. We change our lives. We reorient our times. When we have a holiday that we observe, we don't go to work. We gather together with family. We engage in whatever the festivities are. It's the same way that we're to observe all of what Jesus has commanded, that we're to engage and follow him with our hearts and our minds and our souls and our beings and our actions and our feelings, with everything. It sounds very similar to what it talks about in Deuteronomy, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, with everything of who we are. This is what it is to be a disciple. And this is what we're called to do, to be on mission, is to make disciples. Let me just ask you guys a question. How are you doing at helping within the disciple-making process? Where are you engaging and participating by helping other people become disciples? There's a couple of different ways I think about this. I think about this as being really near to a person, which is probably what most of us think about when we think about discipleship. We think about getting together with them, talking with them, reading the Bible or going through a book, teaching, maybe counseling, listening to them, answering some of their questions, challenging them with some of their questions, praying with them. That's what I call discipleship very near. It's very close. It's within the context of a relationship, and that's a major component of discipleship. But there's some other aspects of discipleship that we should participate in, and that's kind of discipleship from afar. And those are things that are like praying for someone, not only praying with someone, but praying for someone. It's giving and supporting those that are near, helping build up the church. Sometimes some of the ways that we contribute to different nonprofits or different Christian organizations, that can be part of the discipleship process. Giving food, serving somebody, doing some of the behind-the-scenes stuff that's helping set up an environment and some of the processes that the near, the one-on-one or small group interactions or large group interactions of discipleship. But it's behind the scenes. It's a little bit further away. That's still helping make disciples. So where are you in the disciple-making process? Because sometimes we hear something like this. I was talking with Melissa this morning, and we can get the idea that, like, I need to be meeting one-on-one with somebody and teaching them the Bible in a way that I imagine that Jesus was doing with people. And I think that that's a good thing to work towards, but it's not the only thing. I think it's a helpful thing to do, and it'll be very helpful for the people that are around you and know you and have and relationships with you. But we're to make disciples of all nations. And we can't go to all nations, but we can support the ones that do. We can support the ones that help organize and make it happen. There's lots of organizations out there where people are in front to front, face to face with other people, and they need support with prayer and finances and materials and service and time and energy. That's all part of the disciple-making process. If we are to be on mission as God's people, which we're to be, then we need to remind ourselves and ask ourselves continually, how am I helping with the disciple-making process? That's something to chew on and let the Spirit work within you so that you would step out on faith, trusting and believing and seeing that it's not over. There's still people to reach. There's still people who need to know and love Jesus and grow in their enjoyment of who he is and their faith and their walk with who he is. This is our mission. Joshua had a different mission. They were to go and spread out to possess the land. And he says that the only way you can do that is the way that we've already gotten the land in the first place, is that we stay close to the Lord, we cling to him, and he will do the fighting for us. But there's actually going to be some significant distractions. Let's look at verse 6 and see how he continues this address to the leaders of Israel. Verse 6, it says, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their God, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. One man of you puts to flight thousands, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." You see, Joshua is saying, we need to stay very strong. That's the first words he starts here in verse 6. Therefore, be very strong. And what's our strength and how do we get strength? We're so strong to keep and to do all that is written in this book of the law of Moses. We've heard this refrain again, again, and again. Because Joshua repeats it again and again and again. Because we need to remember again and again and again. Because so often we forget and we're distracted. So he tells us we need to be very strong to keep and do. That's all that's written in the book of the word, of the book of the law of Moses. God has spoken. We need to pay attention to what he has said. But you shall cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day, is what it says in verse 8. Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. It feels like Moses is on repeat because he's on repeat. And the reason that he's on repeat is because this is what he hears the Lord saying to him repeatedly. And it's what he needs to hear, and it's what we need to hear. It's the same thing. It's like if you really want to drive a hammer in, you got to hit it again and again and again and again. And you keep pounding it the same way, the same angle. If you come at it from different places, then it gets all wonky. And it doesn't hold firm. We need to pound it again and again and again and again into our hearts. That God has loved us. That he has rescued us. And the way to have the best life possible is to cling to him. To hold fast to him. To follow him in faith and to do what he says, because he is wisest and he is most loving and he has shared himself with us. But it's not easy. And part of it is because of the sin within us, and part of it is because of the evil around us. And this is what Joshua is pointing out as well, is that there's going to be distractions, potential distractions for the Israelites. There are still nations that worship other gods, that have pagan practices that are around them. And Joshua is afraid that these people, the Israelites, will be led astray. And why is he afraid of that? Because it's happened before. Because they've looked around and they've seen the other people and they say, you know what, that looks good. I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. They look like they're living the life. Maybe I should do what they're doing so that I could live the life. We're different people in different situations, but the similarities are obvious. Too often, the reasons that we don't cling closely to the Lord is because we're distracted, and we look around, and we see people that don't follow Jesus, that don't love him, and we say, they look like they're having a great life. Maybe I should do what they're doing. We feel some of the peer pressure at times to be more like what we see around us instead of being distinct and different and clinging to the Lord. I mean, this is exactly the thing that Joshua is warning the Israelites for. Look in verse 7 when he talks about, like, you should not mix with them. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you. Or make mentions of their names or their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. I mean, later on in verse 12, he says that we shouldn't marry them. That don't make marriages with them. Don't associate with them. What does it mean? What is Joshua talking about here for them? And how do we understand it for us today? For these people that are non-Christians, that don't love Jesus, don't trust him, maybe openly, outwardly hostile towards God and his ways, what does it mean for us to not mix with them and not associate with them? Well, let's first talk about what it doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean that we can't be in the presence of people that don't know and love Jesus. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk to them or that we don't know them or that we can't be friends with them or work with them or work alongside of them or be neighbors with them. To be friends, to talk with them, to be in their presence, this is all okay. Not only is it okay, it's needed if we're going to share the good news with them. So that's not what it means. By saying don't mix with them, don't associate with them, it doesn't mean that we need to run and hide in the hills. It doesn't mean that we need to isolate ourselves so that we never have any of who they are engage with any part of our lives. That's not what it means. What it does mean, and we get a clue with this, is this idea of don't make marriages with them. It means the idea of don't come really close to them. Don't hitch yourself to them. Look at this image that we have up here. We're going to have an image of a couple of animals, and they're yoked together. They're connected by a yoke. So that where the direction that one goes, the other one is going to go. that they are pointed in the same way and they're going to end up in the same spot. And if not, there's going to be a ton of tension between the two of them, but they're not going to be able to escape because they're yoked together. They're hitched together. This is the picture that we should understand when he's saying, don't mix with them, don't associate with them, don't be yoked with them. This is what Paul warns the Christians in the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which is another word for Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? These are good questions. This is the idea of the distractions, is that we look too much around people who are around us, the people who don't follow Jesus, and say, I want to be like them. And then we get into this close, bonding relationship with them. This is dangerous, because as they lead themselves away from the Lord, as we're yoked to them, then they will lead us away from the Lord. And while there's a thought that it's like, but if I'm yoked with them and I lead myself to the Lord, then I will lead them to the Lord. And it seems like that would make sense, but it just doesn't seem to work out that way often. It just doesn't seem to be the way that the Lord works. More often than not, what he says is, you stay on your path, stay connected with the people of God, and as you go that way, then the Lord says, I will draw the people towards you, and I will use you to draw the people towards me. But don't put yourself in a dangerous situation where you're going to be drawn away from who I am, because you're already weak enough as it is. Don't cling to them, as it talks about. The Lord says, yoke yourself to me. Yoke yourself to me. Jesus says, because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Where are the areas that you need to disassociate or not mix or unhitch yourself from people that are non-believers that maybe you've yoked yourself too closely with? I mean, here's another way of saying it. Can you identify a place in your life that you are a disciple of the world more than you are a disciple of Christ? Is there a place that you're a disciple means student. Is there a place that you're more a student of the world, of things that we see around us that don't line up with Christ, than where we are a student of Christ and we're following him in his ways? I mean, are there like shows that you need to stop watching? Is there music that you need to stop listening to? Are there websites that you need to stop visiting? Are there people that you need to put a buffer, a distance, maybe take a break? Maybe a very long break, because you realize that you've been too close to them and they have a tremendous amount of influence over you and they are leading you away from the Lord. You need to come out and break that connection. I'm not saying you do this with everybody. I'm asking you to evaluate yourself and listen to the Spirit and say, where do I need to disassociate with the influences of the world? Is there a hobby you need to quit? If you're like, I don't know, like this is very confusing, I've never thought about this before, well, here's a good test. Here's something that you can think about that will help you discern whether something or someone is helping you move closer to the Lord or away from the Lord. And it's Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things in your mind so that you will put them into practice with your lives. Let me suggest to you that you spend some time looking through that passage, thinking about this area of life that came to your mind, saying like, I don't know, maybe I should, I shouldn't. Look through this lens, look through this grid, and see how does it pass the test. If it passes, then you're good. Stay there. If it fails, you're in danger, and get away. Make adjustments. Follow the Lord and trust him in your guidance. Because you see what happens here? What is Joshua saying at the end? He says that if you associate with these people, then not only are you going to fail at the mission, you're not only going to not possess the land, but it's actually going to be quite harmful for you. Look and see what it says in verse 13, or look at verse 12. It says, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations," you don't cling to the Lord, but you're clinging to the remnants of these people, these pagan nations, "these nations, these remaining among you, and you make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you." You're not going to possess the land. "But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." Not only will they not accomplish the mission, but they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer. And this is exactly what will happen to us if we don't cling to the Lord. Not only will we not accomplish the mission, that we won't be making disciples, we won't be making disciples of ourselves, but we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer because we've wandered away from the Lord and we are no longer under his protection. Joshua is just giving some good warnings for them back then, but it's good warnings for us now. And the warnings don't stop here in this passage. He finishes up with these warnings. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16. "And now I am about to go all the way of the earth, and you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you has been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of your Lord, the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you." See what Joshua is doing here? He's reminding them of the promises of the Lord. He's reminding them first of how they got into this place. I'm about to go away, but now remember what you need to do. Remember all the promises that God has given you. Remember how you've gotten this land. Remember how the Lord has fought for you. He has promised to give you this land. You have walked with him, and you are doing well. That's why we have this possession. Good job. Good job. Good job. Keep remembering these good things that the Lord has not failed to accomplish. He's made his promises. He's fulfilled them. It actually says that these good things, not one word has failed of all these good things, which actually the word is these good words. Not one word has failed of all of these good words that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All has come to pass. Not one of them has failed. This is encouragement. This is success. This is why we are where we are. And yet, Joshua gives a warning. Because what he says, "Just as the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things," or all the evil words, "that he has promised until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you." God is faithful to all that he has said. And he is faithful to all that he has said for our blessings. And he is faithful to all that he has said for the curses. I have to imagine that Joshua is remembering what Moses said in Deuteronomy 26, 27, 28, where he said, "If you follow the Lord, here's all the blessings. But if you don't follow all the Lord, look on this side of the mountain, here's all the curses." He's reminding them that God is faithful to his word, that God will hold fast to all the good words that he says and all the evil, just judgment, punishment, curses that he says. And this is something we need to remind ourselves and each other, that God has promised judgment for those that have transgressed and abandoned him. They no longer cling to him. They no longer stay within the boundaries that God has established under his watchful care. They no longer submit to him. They no longer have faith in him. They walk away. They walk away from God to do it on their own. And God has promised judgment for those that walk away from him. This is not an easy message. I can't imagine Joshua is like, "Oh, goody, I get to speak about this again." It probably was really challenging, but he was faithful. And we need to be the same way. We need to be willing to be talking about God's evil things so that we can talk about God's good things. Here's a way to think about it in New Testament terms. We need to be able to tell the bad news of sin and judgment in order to share the good news of forgiveness, of salvation, of joy, of abundant life, everlasting, eternal life. I'm not sure exactly where I picked up this idea. I think it was from a pastor that I used to go to church with. And he said that the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. The good news of the gospel is so good, of eternal life and salvation and freedom and joy, because the bad news of sin, of judgment, of curses, of sorrow, of pain, of hell, is so bad. And we live in a time where it is fine and acceptable to talk about the good news. But don't you dare start talking about the bad news. You give me those positive vibes and you keep those negative vibes away. But that's not the biblical way. It's not how God has dealt with us. It's not what we see in the life of Jesus. And it's not what we see here in this passage with Joshua. That he's warning his people because he cares for them. He's warning them that they could get off track and it will go bad. Don't cling to these other ways. Cling to the Lord. We should be as bold and courageous to say the same thing to ourselves, to each other, and to our friends and family and coworkers and strangers that don't know Jesus and they don't trust him. We need to tell people the bad news that we are guilty before a holy and perfect God, and it puts us in danger of judgment and punishment, that we are in danger when we are sinful. And then we need to come along with the good news. That there is good news, that God sees us in our sins and that Jesus is a friend of sinners. So he came to live the perfect life. He died the death that we deserve. He took the punishment that we deserve. He became guilty so that anybody that trusts in him could become innocent. He died a death and then came back to life so that anybody who trusts in him would be spared from eternal death and have eternal life. He was condemned so that anybody that trusts and put their faith in him would be free. We have to share this bad news so that we can share the good news, the glorious news, the gracious news, the merciful news of Jesus Christ. It's challenging and it's hard, but it's true. An action step for most of us, especially this day when we hear lots of different things, is that we really need to believe the truth that hell is real. We really need to wrestle with this idea that there is a judgment coming and that hell is real. Because nobody in the world will support us in that notion except for those who are clinging to the Lord in his word. It's a tough subject, I understand. I get to why people want to avoid it. But Jesus didn't. And he was loving by not avoiding it. He was being loving and compassionate and warning by speaking about it. Let us follow in Christ's footsteps. It's a difficult subject. It's hard. Let me recommend a couple resources that might be very helpful for you. The first is called Erasing Hell by Francis Chan. It's a solid look about the truth about who hell is or what hell is, even in some of the new modern ideas. Is it really this way? Is that just an old-fashioned? Aren't we more past this? Aren't we more advanced? It's a very helpful book. Another one is called The Most Encouraging Book on Hell that you'll ever read. It's by Thor Ramsey. Don't let the first name throw you. He's a Christian, okay? It's not the Greek god with the hammer. Thor Ramsey, The Most Encouraging Book on Hell. It's a short book. It's like maybe 100 pages, and he shoots it straight, and he's very faithful to the Bible. The third resource I would tell you is just read through the Bible. Read through the gospel. And see how God again and again warns of the judgment. And he comes to the people that are far from God. And he says, trust in me, follow me, and I'll bring you to the Father. Your way of working is not going to work. Your way of living is not going to stand. It is not going to last. Instead, come to me. You don't have to do it all on your own. In fact, you can't do it all on your own. Just trust me. I'll do it for you. Follow along. Put your faith in me. Cling to me. This is what we see Joshua reminding them. This is what we need to remind ourselves. Joshua wasn't afraid to give a warning with the hopes that Israel would heed the warning and continue to love and trust and cling to God. And despite our negative, hostile attitudes towards Christians, we should love our neighbors. And we need to do it by gently and compassionately and honestly and boldly sharing the gospel, including the consequences of rejecting Christ. This is the mission that we've been given, to make disciples. And the beginning of discipleship is to follow Christ, to put our faith in him. I know many of you have done that, but if you have not done that yet, this is a great time to start. This is a great time to hear the warnings, to put away the distractions, and focus your eyes on Christ. Put your faith in him and let him rescue you out of the darkness, out of the despair, into eternal life. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are God on mission, and your mission is to make your name known, to save a people so that they would glorify and worship you, and we are grateful that you have made that known to us. We thank you for Christ, because it is through his sacrifice and his blood that we can be rescued. We thank you for your Spirit that you have given to us, because it's by his wisdom and his conviction and his strength and his comfort that we can say no to distractions, that we don't have to be associate with wicked ways, but that we can be pure and holy, that we can keep in step with you. We thank you for the warnings. We pray that you would give us boldness to share these warnings. We pray that you would give us compassion to love the people that we're sharing. We pray that you would give us strength. We pray you would give us opportunities, and we pray you would give us a tremendous amount of wisdom and discernment so that we would not be hostile to those that are hostile towards us, but that we would be gentle and meek, but that we would have strength the way that you are, Christ. Walk with us, because without you, we have nowhere to go. Thank you that you promise to be near, and you empower us, and that you never will leave us. We praise your name, Christ. Amen.